Let me tell you, I was going to preach anyway. I didn't need a microphone. So if that was the devil's feeble attempt at messing this morning up, it wasn't going to work. All right, so I've already messed up this morning. I got dressed in the dark this morning because when I woke up at my house, it was still dark, and Mama was asleep. And I was tempted to turn the light on. But let me just tell you, you ever wake a sleeping bear? So, like a dummy, I didn't set up my clothes. And I noticed this morning that my shirt is blue and this is black. And people will tell you you're not supposed to do that. And so, my wife's one of them. And so, you know what? I just figured, oh, well, I'm going to come and preach anyway because I'm preaching at Rileyville. And people at Rileyville don't care about these things. So, anyway, it's good to be with you this morning. We're going to be in 2 Kings 7 this morning. And Miss Lisa and Daniel, I'm so glad you're here. I was afraid you might not be here this morning, and when I come here, if I don't see y'all here, I don't feel like I've been at Rileyville. So it's so good to see you. And Daniel, it's good to see you, brother, this morning. Don't let appearances fool you. That boy right there knows what's going on, and he's got a lot going right here. And he's got a lot going right here because the Lord we serve is a really big God. Right? Right? All right. So it's good to be back this morning. This morning, the sermon is going to be a little heavy at times. It may offend you. Don't care. You may not like it. Don't care. And it's not because I don't love you. It's because I do love you. And as I've told you, I think I've preached here two or three times before, I don't write the mail, I just deliver it. And so if you don't like what's being said this morning, don't waste my time and your time after the service by coming to tell me. Because I just don't care. Because I'm not preaching for you, I'm preaching for the Lord. This is the word he gave me to give to you this morning. This is the scripture he gave me to pull it out of this morning. So if you don't like it, it's not because my preaching's so good that I don't care. It's just this is what he told me to tell you. And so we're going to talk about four lepers this morning. As a matter of fact, we're going to cover a lot this morning. And by the end of the time, hopefully, I will have told you what it means for us today, the scripture we're going to read. But before we get into that, let's make sure today that we're praying a lot for Brother Dan and those that are with him where they're at. I know where they're at because he told me, but I can't say it here publicly. Okay, because it's a high secure area. When I was in the military, I lived for a year over by where they're at, and it ain't a fun place to be. It's hostile to the gospel. I know that rhymes. I didn't do that on purpose, but it is. It's hostile to the gospel, and it's just not a fun place to be, and they're there today, and we need to pray for them. Pray for your pastor today. Pray for those who are with him. Pray for Lindsay and the kids while we're gone. I have found in the Well, good grief, I'm going to be 50 this year. I don't want to talk about how long I've been in ministry, but I have found in the 30-plus years I've been in ministry and life that at times like this, like when Dan's gone, the devil likes to attack Lindsay and the kids while he's away. And so pray for them. And so anyway, all right, we're going to be in 2 Kings 7. I'm going to start reading in verse 3. I don't know when I'll stop because that's how I roll. And so I'll just stop at some point, but let me lay a little bit of groundwork for you this morning about what's happened before we're going to pick up where we read today. Aramean army has surrounded a village. It's in the military terms, it's called a blockade. Anybody familiar with that term? Some of you are old enough to remember the Cuba Missile Crisis. Anybody here remember that or willing to admit that? I wasn't alive. Well, I was alive then, but I don't remember it. But history tells us that the Soviet Union was trying to put missiles in Cuba that could strike the U.S. mainland. President Kennedy and the United States didn't like that much, so they did a naval blockade around that area, and it was very effective because nothing could what? When you do a blockade, what happens? Nothing can what? Get in, and nothing can go out. And so it's very effective. And we're kind of doing that with North Korea right now. We're not really surrounding them as much as we are doing economic sanctions and stuff to the point that I was reading just a couple days ago that their military, in order to eat, was going out and cutting grass and taking it home. And so I'm not making a political statement here. I'm not that smart. But I will tell you that things like that work really well. If someone blockaded my house, it ain't going to work because I can just go online and order Amazon and they can bring it in a drone. Okay? But if you circle my house where I couldn't get out and go get, things I like turkey bacon, and I try to eat healthy, but my one downfall is nacho cheese Doritos, okay? And I was at Costco the other day, and I got one of those big honking bags for $3, and I can't wait to go home this afternoon and have some. But anyway, here's the thing. None of us understand hunger. Like right now, I think I'm hungry just because I'm going out with Tom and Miss Kim after church today because they're friends of mine, and I'm blessed in that way. And we're going to eat something, but right now I'm kind of feeling hungry because I didn't eat breakfast on the way over. And so I think in my mind I'm hungry, but it's an American hungry, right? It's not like a Syria Aleppo hungry. Well, this village, because of this blockade, they were truly having hunger. Like, in some cases, hunger can drive you to do insane things because you get so hungry. And that's what we're seeing here before we get to this part we're going to read. That they're even to the point where they're taking their children and they're eating them. You say, I'd never do that. I hope not, but you've never been that hungry. You've been insane. I'm not justifying that kind of behavior, but I am saying that before you judge them too quickly, if you'd gone several days without food and it came down to a matter of survival, you just don't know what you'd do. But it was crazy in this village. They were doing that, and it was bad news. And so we're going to look at four men today, and they're lepers. Now, before we get to the passage, let's talk about leprosy real quick. By the way, what time am I supposed to be done? That says 11. You know what? I'm just going to preach till I'm done. If you got roast at home and it's going to burn, then you can leave and go take care of your roast. If matter of fact, if you're having roast, I may just come over. But here's the thing. We're going to talk about four lepers. Now today, if you get leprosy, there's a lot that can happen medically that can help you. But if I understand, now I'm not a medical professional, so if you are, you can correct me later. But if I understand correctly, even some now severe forms of leprosy, there's not a whole lot that can be done. I mean, they can give you things that can help with symptoms, but as far as a cure, maybe not. I don't know. Not too long ago, I was blessed to take my wife and our two sons over to Hawaii. I'd been there several times because we'd helped plant several churches there. And you say, I want to go church plant in Hawaii. Be careful what you wish for, because paradise is great when you visit, but when you live in it every day, not so much fun. Let me just tell you this. We still have three church planters over there. They pay almost $9 for a gallon of milk and $8 for a box of Cheerios because everything has to be shipped in. And so you say, I want to live in Hawaii. But we got to visit there, and on one of the islands, I can't remember, it's not one of the islands you normally visit, but back in the old days, there used to be a leper's colony there, mainly because they wanted a place that was safe that they could just ship people off to where they're out of sight, out of mind. And on Hawaii, things don't leave too well or come back because of the, it's not easy. It's not like we're just going to get in our car and drive to Hawaii. You got to use planes, trains, and automobiles almost to get there. And so they had a thing there, and I was reading on that. And some of the leper cases that came to leprosy, leprosy is just a catch-all term in the Bible for any kind of skin disease. So if you had severe acne even, they may say, ooh, you got leprosy. And it had a stigma to it back in the Bible. Like if you had leprosy, it was because God was angry at you. Maybe you sinned. Like, why does this guy have leprosy? They didn't know about things like genes and genetic defects and things that were passed down from family. They didn't know about that. They just saw it as a sign that the Lord was angry with you. And they didn't know if it was contagious. And so if you could see a guy that had a lot of leprosy and it was bad, leprosy even back in those days could gnaw off your digits. I know this is great conversation before lunch, but you got to understand what's going on. All right. And so if we were walking down the street and we saw a guy with leprosy, we're going to either go to the other side of the street or maybe find a reason to not even go down that street at all. Or if you're feeling really benevolent, you might help him out, but you're not going to go up and shake his hand and put your arm around him and hug him because you're going to be scared to death. You might get that. And so that's what these guys were doing. So it wasn't like it is today when you know, if you're in a bad situation, the government can help out with food stamps and things like that. They didn't do that back then. And so you had to depend on other people's good graces and mercy to even eat. So a lot of times these lepers would hang out in the city square, or if the city, most cities had walls around at that time. And so they would hang out at the city gate because people are what? They're coming and going through the city gate. And so they would beg for money or food, and that's how they survived. So we've got this village. It's surrounded by this Aramean army. People are starving to death to the point that they're being insane. Okay, so let's pick it up in verse 3 of 2 Kings 7. Now, four men with a skin disease were at the entrance to the city gate, and they said to each other, "Why just sit here until we die? If we say, 'Let's go into the city,' we will die there because the famine is in the city. But if we sit here, we will also die. So now, come on, let's surrender to the Arameans' camp." In other words, let's go down to that army down there that surrounded our village. And if we go down to their camp, it says, "If they let us live, we will live. And if they kill us, we will die." In other words, we're not going to be bad off. What do we have to lose? We're four guys with leprosy or this skin disease. We're sitting around at this city entrance. First off, people aren't coming and going. Second off, we're going to die. If we go into the village, it's not going to help us any. Like, if they even let us into their town, it's not going to do us any good because they're starving and dying too. If we stay here, we're going to die. Why not just go down to the Arameans? If they kill us, oh well, we're dying anyway, but maybe they'll have mercy on us. Who knows, right? So look at verse 5. So the diseased men got up at twilight to go to the Arameans' camp. When they came to the camp's edge, they discovered that, what does it say? No one was there. For the Lord had caused the Aramean camp to hear the sound of chariots, horses, and a large army. If you want to know what that's about, read the two chapters previous to the one that we're in now. It will explain maybe what they heard. In other words, Elijah knew that there was a heavenly army around, and God gave him a peek so he could actually see that army. But most people like you and me would not see anything. And so you can read in the first two or the two chapters up to this to kind of understand what that was about. So the Arameans, the Lord had caused the Aramean camp to hear the sound of chariots, horses, and a large army in the night. The Arameans had said to each other, "The king of Israel must have hired the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to attack us." In other words, he went mercenary on us and hired some guys to come help. "So they had gotten up and fled at twilight, abandoning their tents, horses, and donkeys. The camp was intact, and they had fled for their lives." In other words, they had left in a hurry, left everything behind. "When the diseased men came to the edge of the camp," picking up in verse 8, "they went into a tent to eat and drink. And then they picked up the silver, gold, and clothing and went off and hid them. And they came back and entered another tent, picking things up and hid them." So they'd hit the jackpot. They'd won the lottery. They said, "Hey, we got nothing to lose. We can't go into the town. They're dying too. If we stay here at the city gate, we're going to die. Let's just take a chance and go down to the Aramean camp. Maybe they'll kill us. Maybe they won't." They get to the camp. It's abandoned, and it's abandoned intact. And so everything was there. The horses, the donkeys, sheep if they had them, whatever. It was all there. The food was there. I don't know what kind of food it was, but at this point it didn't matter. Like, if I'm them, I'm so hungry, I'm even going to eat chicken livers and chicken gizzards, which my mom eats and it makes me sick. But anyway, she loves it. But here's the thing. You're starving to death. It doesn't matter what the food is. It's there. No one's around. They start eating. They start drinking. They start finding gold and silver and clothes. And they take them and they go hide them. So everything that these guys are bent on, for survival. The other people go out and work and get or whatever, and they can't do that because of their skin disease. It's laid out right before them. They didn't earn it. They didn't buy it. They didn't go out and somehow make it happen. It was just there. Are you following me? So they eat and drink, pick up stuff, hide it, come back and get some more. And then this funny thing happens in verse 9. Then they said to each other, "We are not doing what is right because today is a day of," what does it say? Good news. "If we are silent and wait until morning light, our punishment will catch up with us. So let's go tell the king's household." In other words, if we stay here feasting all night, drinking all night, getting revived in our body and enjoying all this bounty that's just been handed over to us, and then the people in the village wake up and realize that this camp's empty and they come out here and they catch us, what's the king going to do to these guys? Because they're down there sitting on their rear ends enjoying everything while people are killing their kids to eat up here. What's going to happen to the four lepers? Right? So it says, let's go tell the king's household. Verse 10, the diseased men came and called to the city's gatekeepers and told them, "We went to the Aramean camp and no one was there. No human sounds. There was nothing but tethered horses and donkeys and the tents were intact." The gatekeepers called out and the news was reported to the king's household. So the king got up in the night and said to his servant, this king thinks he's smart, "Let me tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving, so they have left the camp to hide in the open country, thinking when they come out of the city, we will take them alive and go into the city." It's not bad thinking, but that's not what happened. But one of his servants responded, and I have to tell you, put your finger there for a minute. I have to tell you, I wish I could have just been a fly on the wall and peeked into here, because as the king's saying this, in other words, he's saying, I don't think we should go down there and check it out, because if we empty the and go down there, they're hiding for us. It's a trap. They're trying to lure us out. And they're going to attack us, kill us or whatever, and come back and take our town. So let's not go. I know this. The people around him have to think, are you out of your ever-loving mind? Who cares? We got to take the chance. I mean, I don't know if you know this, king, but we're sitting around here starving to death and we're under this blockade. What do we got to lose? So one of his servants responded in verse 13, "Please let messengers take 5 of the horses that are left in the city." It's amazing they hadn't been eaten yet. "Their fate is like the entire Israel community who will die, and let's send them and see." The messengers took 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army, saying, "Go and see." So they followed them as far as the Jordan. They saw the whole way was littered with clothes and equipment the Arameans had thrown off in their haste, and the messengers returned and told the king, and the day was saved. Everybody got to eat hamburgers that night, and the thing was lifted. What a story, huh? So it's kind of a cool story, but what does it have to do with me? I'm glad you asked. Let's define some things. First off, what's the village? Well, the village is our towns. It's Rileyville. It's Luray. It's Front Royal. It's Winchester. It's where I live, Fredericksburg and Thornburg and Ladysmith and D.C. It's Florida. It's Texas. It's Canada. It's North Korea. You get what I'm saying? The village is where people live in this day and age for us out of this story. Who's the Aramean army? I don't really know. I don't have an answer for that for our discussion this morning. Except that I would say that it's the enemy. Let's get down to the meat of what I'm trying to say this morning. Who are the lepers? That one's easy. Lepers are us. Say, why? Why are the lepers us? Well, let's think this through spiritually speaking. This morning, we all got up. We hopefully brushed our teeth. We hopefully put on deodorant. Some of us ran a comb through our hair if we have hair. And We put on a little perfume. We put on some decent clothes. I used to wear a coat and tie every Sunday morning to church. Those days are gone because I hate a coat and tie. As Briscoe Darling said, one time I went to a hanging, and ever since then I haven't been able to wear a tie. Anybody watch the Andy Griffith Show, you'll get that. Anyway, but we come here and we make nice. Well, hi, brother. How are you today? I'm fine. How are you, brother? Beautiful day, isn't it? Let's go fishing later today. I'm in for that. But we mask the fact that really who we are diseased, filthy, stinking, rotten sinners before a perfect God. I don't like that. Well, too bad. That's who you are. There's wickedness lurking in your heart and your mind right now. You woke up in sin. You're living in sin right at this moment. You can't do anything for yourself spiritually. You can put on makeup if you want. You can comb your hair and try to smell pretty and yada, yada, yada. But when all that's stripped away, who you are is a filthy leper, spiritually speaking. Right? And that goes for everybody. Even Dr. Billy Graham. Doesn't matter. Pastor Dan, me, you, your neighbor, even those precious little babies that are in the nursery right now that we look at and see so sweet and innocent, they're lepers. Say, I'm a pretty good person. No, you're not. There are no good people. Are you with me? That's who we are. And you say, what about this eating their kids thing? Well, I don't think we have a lot of that going on right now, but here's what we do have. We have deranged people walking into a high school killing 17 people. I have some friends of mine who are in the foster care network. And they just have a girl in their home that they, as a matter of fact, that just now came to adoption. But this young little sweet girl was so abused by her parents that she's going to have issues for the rest of her life. We have people right now who are lying and cheating and stealing. And some of you this morning didn't even tithe to the Lord. Now, I know I'm getting personal and you may not like it, but... but some of us this morning didn't even tithe to the Lord. And it says in the Bible that if you don't tithe to me, you're a thief. Don't tell Dan I preached on tithing because I'm not preaching on tithing, all right? Matter of fact, he may like it. He may have me come back. This morning, a guy I was following at a four-way stop. I don't know what the dude's problem was, but you got an intersection with four avenues and four stop signs. It's elementary. Somebody shouldn't have to write it out in crayon on construction paper what you have to do with this thing. But he couldn't figure it out, and I'm looking at him in my car saying out loud, really, dude? Come on. I'm going to be late getting to Rileyville. Move it. And it's like the Lord was in the car and went, nice. Nice. Go preach on love now, buddy. I don't watch a lot of TV, but when I do, one of the rituals in our house while we're drinking coffee, trying to grasp the fact that it's morning and we have to face the day, my wife and I, neither one of us are morning people, we're kind of grunting at each other and shuffling around with our coffee cups, right? We turn on Today or Good Morning, I don't know, whichever one has Savannah Guthrie, right? And in 30 seconds, there's more hate and vile and bitterness and rage expressed on the news in 30 seconds than you hear almost all day long. There are men abandoning their families for other women in pornography. There are women who are abandoning their children because of selfish impulses and desires. There are children who are disrespecting their parents and rebelling against authority and walking headlong into sin. There are people right now, even in this county, who are contemplating suicide, leaving their family, stealing money, deception of all kinds, and some of them are believers. Some of us in this room don't care about the things of the Lord. We act like we do, but we really don't, because it doesn't impact our life. We don't do anything for Him that is out of a sacrificial nature, because we were once lepers, but now we're clean, and we've forgotten that. We don't even serve the Lord properly because we're lepers. How dare somebody get in front of us in line at the grocery store? The other day, I'm at Walmart or Aldi. I can't remember. They're both. But anyway, I'm at both of them, right? And I just have this one little item, just one item. And this lady with a heaping basket, and we're headed towards the same thing. And I know you're supposed to let ladies first. I try to be a gentleman. I was raised that way. But I have one thing, for crying out loud. And she's got like 850. And what does she do? I mean, it was on. I mean, this woman was like throwing elbows to get in front of me so she could pay for her $400 worth of groceries over my $2.50 jar of olives. And I got mad. Don't judge me, because you would have done it too. But I got mad, and I'm ashamed to tell you the things I was thinking in my head about this lady. I mean, I didn't want her to die or anything, but a flat tire on the way home or something like that would have been. Shall we talk about politics? I hate politics. You know why? Because they become the idolatrous gospel for the American church. We've left the gospel in this book for the gospel that's in the White House. No disrespect to our president. I don't mean that at all. But here's what I mean. No political party is going to save this country. But here's the thing. We get in debates about it with other people, and the words that come out of our mouth for people who disagree with us politically are vile and filled with hate, and they're coming from the church and the people of the church. And that's not what Jesus said to do. Shall I keep going? Because we haven't even scratched the surface of our sin and the depth of our depravity. We objectify people. We look at people as a means to an end. How can I manipulate this person to get what I want? My needs come first over their needs. You know what? I'm sick of hearing, and I hear all the time from people who work in the food service industry, but most of them hate working Sundays because of folks like you and me that come in, and we're arrogant and we're proud. We don't leave very generous tips, and we have a sense of entitlement. How dare you let my glass of tea get down so far and not refill it? I'm going to pay you back by not tipping you, and we have that attitude. And managers of restaurants have told me that they can't get people to work on Sunday because they don't want to work with the Christian after church crowd, and it's despicable. We do it all the time. We're not generous. We're not humble. We're not kind. We're not forgiving. Half of us don't even pray. We get mad at our neighbors who are lost instead of getting on our knees before the Lord with tears in our eyes because that person's going to hell, and we have good news and they're not hearing it. We don't do that. We condemn our teachers instead of praying for them. I mean, you talked about people of other races and those hidden racist attitudes that we have that we cover over sometimes when God said, I've created all of humanity in my likeness and I've died for all of them. I love it that we have this young lady right here doing ASL for the deaf. I have to just stop and tell you this. Let's take a little breather because it's gotten a little heavy. Let's just take a little breather here. But at Gallaudet University in Washington, D.C., it's a very world-renowned university for the deaf. They even have a football team. They were launched in the mid-1800s by a man named Gallaudet, and it was to take the gospel in sign language form to the deaf community. And that's what he launched this university on. Well, since that time, it has fallen into a state of modernism, of liberalism, of crazy thinking, of hedonism, of godless theology, and all this stuff. And now there's a guy named Cameron House, and him and his wife Megan, they're deaf. Cameron was born hearing, but he lost his hearing at about, 9 or 10 years old. And then his wife Megan was born, they call it stone deaf. She's never heard anything ever in her life. And this married couple who was on the field with the IMB planting deaf churches in China had to come back home. And now they're planting a church at Gallaudet for the deaf there. They've got 50 deaf people coming to a Bible study weekly. And they're spreading the gospel. And I asked Cameron why. And he said, because I want to take the gospel to the deaf. And I want to return it back to Gallaudet where it started in the mid-1800s. Now, isn't that awesome? Did you know God loves, this is elementary, but we forget. Did you know God loves deaf people just the way he does hearing people? Did you know that God loves black people the same way he loves white people? Did you know God loves Hispanics the same way he does Koreans and Ethiopians, the same way he does Brazilians? And God loves North Korea. He even loves Kim Jong, whatever you say his name. Did you know that? I'm not saying the man's not evil and wicked. But God loves him. God died for his sins just like he died for yours. This poor young man that went into this Florida high school and did what he did. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't need to be punished. God loves him. How tragic. But folks, that's who we are. You're the leper. I'm the leper. Here's our problem. Some of us, we know that we've been delivered. We've been to the camp of the Arameans, and we have eaten and drank, and we have feasted, and we have been clothed, and the Lord has given us resources, not just money, but resources and things that he wants us to use. And we've been given all that. And here's what we do, some of us. We're hoarding it. Because it's mine. God gave it to me, and I deserve it, and it's mine. Never mind the fact that somebody living right across the street is still a leper who's starving to death. And they're being driven to spiritual insanity because they're so hungry. And we haven't come to that realization yet. That, wait a minute, what we're doing is not right because today is a day of what? Good news. I've said it the last two times I've been here. I'm going to say it again. And if Dan has me come back and the Holy Spirit still prompts me, I'll keep saying it until you're sick of it. Because obviously somebody here is not getting it. There are people that live within sight of this building this morning that are dying in their sin. And they have no idea that Jesus Christ came to die for them. Did I tell you about my neighbor, Al, last time I was here? So we've lived in our house for 3 years now. And this is going to be closing. Tom, I don't know what you guys are going to do, but this is my closing thing here. Because now I am getting hungry. I'm a social person. I talk to anybody and everybody. I've never met a stranger in my life. I can walk into a room of 50 strangers and I'm energized. For me, it's like a target-rich environment. Who can I talk to? My wife's the opposite. Like if I were marooned on an island like Gilligan, all those palm trees, I'd have every one of them named and they'd all have different features and I'd talk to all of them. It's just who I am. I'm one of these guys that if you fly, anyone here fly a lot? I fly some, and people either love sitting by me or they absolutely hate it. Because I'm going to find out who you are. I'm going to find out if you have a family. I want to know if you have a job. Where do you live? Where are you flying to today? Do you like this airline? I don't really like this airline. Do you? You know, nothing about politics. I avoid that topic altogether, or gun control. I have a gun, by the way, but I'm not going to talk about it or debate it or argue it. But I talk about other stuff, like, what do you do? Why are you traveling today? Oh, you're a lawyer. Where'd you go to law school? You know, blah, blah, blah. And people either love it or hate it. It seems like more people now are hating it than they did even 5 years ago, because people want to put in their headphones, get lost in their own world, not talk to anybody, not see anybody, and just them, and close off the world and whatever. And so, anyway, I'll say, what do you do for a living? That always seems to be a good icebreaker. And then I try to put off them asking me that question in return as long as I can, because usually it's a showstopper for me. Well, what do you do for a living? I've tried to think of every way to not tell them what I do without lying. I've said before I work for a nonprofit, which is not a lie. The SBCV is a nonprofit. Oh, really? Which one? The SBCV. SBCV, what does that stand for? You know, and then you're sunk. Because they hate all three words if they're lost. Southern, Baptist, conservatives. That's like dead. Three strikes, you're out, all in one sentence. So I've gotten now where I just say I'm a minister. Because if they're lost, they don't get Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness. They don't get it. So I'll just say, and church planning, forget about it. Because there are people who are saved, who have been saved a long time, and you say church planner, and they don't even know what you're talking about. They think you take care of the grounds at the church you work in. So when I say I'm a minister, it's either conversation's over, oh, that's nice, and then or they close their book and they turn in their seat, and that's when I'm in trouble, because they'll be like, really? I have a question for you. And it's always something that you can't answer. Nobody can answer. Like, why do little babies get cancer? Or, you know, why does God allow what's happening in Syria to happen there? Or why, you know, why did my grandma, who was the sweetest old lady ever and loved everybody, why did she get dementia and go crazy and die? I don't know. Why did my husband leave me? I've had that one. Why did my husband abuse me and leave me? And I just want to say, lady, I don't know. But here's what I do know, is that if someone will engage me in conversation, I don't even consciously have to think, okay, I've got to try to maneuver this so I can have a gospel conversation. Here's what I've found, that just by having a conversation and being prayerful, did you know you can talk and be prayerful at the same time? And just by even doing that, almost every time, if someone's willing to keep talking, invariably, if it's a long enough flight and we have enough time, invariably before we land, I've been able to share the gospel in some form or fashion before we land. And it's none of this, oh, I share the gospel sometimes and even when necessary, use words. I can't stand that saying, and here's why. In order for people to understand Christ died for them, you have to use words. Now, I'm all for being nice to people and things like that, and that does lay a groundwork. But don't be nice to a waitress and give him or her a generous tip and think, okay, I'm participating in sharing the gospel. You're not. You actually have to say to someone, you have to explain your faith. And only God can engineer that conversation. You can't. If you do, it's being manipulative. You have to wait for the leading of the Holy Spirit. And every time that happens to me on a plane or wherever I'm at, once in a while, somebody will pray and receive Christ. Here's what I found out. God has been working in their life for months or even years to get them to the point that they are on that airplane with me. And some people have been sowing into their lives over and over and over again with the gospel and with the things of Christ, so that when I come along, it's just a... It's tantamount to when I go fishing and I just find a big crappie that is just laying on top of the water and I can reach down and grab him. There's no fun in that, but except I get to eat him. But you know what I'm saying? And so I get to be the harvester, but there were all these people who were sowing. And none of us get the credit. God gets the credit. It's not like I get to take out my Bible and scratch a little mark and, okay, there's one more. Look at me. I'm going to have, look at this. It's all for Jesus. It's all for His glory. It's all for Him. None for you, for Him. So let me get back to Al. So for 3 years, I've lived across the street from this man, and just until the last few months, I didn't even know his name. And it was driving me crazy. We'd be out in the front yards, you know, and I mean, we're separated from, you know, his front door and mine is from the pulpit to the back wall, and I'd wave at him, say good morning, and I would get nothing. Hey, how you doing? Beautiful day we're having. It was driving me crazy. If you do that to me, it's like you're begging me. It's like he was challenging me, and I was like, oh yeah, buddy. If I'm on my deathbed, I'm going to find out a way to say good morning to you. Wave at his wife. Nothing. Wave at his son and daughter. Nothing. Their dog, who barks in the middle of the night at all hours of the night, gets out. I don't know if he's a... I don't know what kind of dog he is, but when he barks, it just... Ow, ow. You know what I'm talking about? He gets out. We help him find his dog. Bring it back. Hey, buddy, here's your dog. He's running the neighborhood. Nothing. I'm like, are you kidding me? At this point, my wife's making fun of me. Like, she's having fun with me. Like, have you seen the neighbor? Hey, he's outside. At one point, I was traveling the world. I was on staff at a very large church, which is funny because I come from churches just like this. This is me. Who you are, this is me. But I was on staff at this church of 3,000 people. Isn't that funny? I still laugh about that. I was their missions pastor, and I was on a plane every week, and I was going to China, and I was going to India, and I was going all over the world. And I would get in these backwater places in China where they eat the family pet. You know what I'm saying? And all this stuff. And I was sharing Christ so freely, and I had so much power. But when I would come home, I would drive to my house, drive in my driveway, go in my front door, not even engage my neighbors at all. And God convicted me about it. And he said to me, not in a verbal voice, but it was even louder than that, if you know what I'm saying. Why will you travel all the way around the globe and share me freely, but not even walk across the street to try to engage your neighbor with a gospel conversation? Well, I don't have an answer for that. Because I'm dumb. And I'm lazy. And I'm sinful. And I'm being a leper who's hoarding. Back to Al. So one day we're out there, and I don't know. I really get into yard work. Because in the ministry, it's one of those jobs where you work hard all day long, and at the end of the day, you look back, you're not even sure if anything was accomplished because there's no tangible, a lot of times there's no tangible result. So I'm weird. I like to pull weeds. And so, like, when weeds invade my wife's flower beds, I'm the guy, oh, because I work, I sweat. But then I look out, and they're all nice and neat, and there's a pile of... You know what I'm saying? I get a little satisfaction because I did something, and I can see. Like when I mow the yard, my teenager loves me as a dad because I like to mow instead of having him mow because it's therapy for me. And so when I have the little stripes, you know, I stand back, and I'm like, ah, that was worth it. So I'm out there doing this. Al's out there, and I'm just about the point where I'm going to give up. But he likes to buy toys. So he has fishing kayaks and all this, but he comes home this one day and he has this nice trailer, like camper. And it's kind of small, but you can tell it costs a lot of money. Like it's got solar panels on it and all this stuff. And I kind of like that kind of thing. I camp and I like to go fishing and all this. I'm poor, so I sleep on a tent, but, you know, I'm not poor, but, you know. Anyway, so I said, I'm just like, okay, I'm going to try this one thing. I said, hey, man, that's a nice camper. Are you ready for this? He stops, and he turns at me, and he goes, you think so? I'm just telling you, I was like, I'm looking behind me to see if he's talking to somebody behind me, but I also hope my wife's at the window watching this, because the windows were open, and I'm like, so he says, you want to see it? And he does one of these numbers, and I dropped the rake, and I look like a psycho person because I almost ran. And inside I'm going, yes, 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 right? So he opens the door, and he shows me, you know, the bed and the little kitchen and how you hook it up, and he shows me all of the little gadgets he got to go with it and all this stuff. And I'm like, man, this is nice. And it really was. I wasn't lying. It was nice. And he looks at me at the end, and there's this awkward silence. And women won't get this, but with guys, we eventually use all of our words, and we just kind of stand and look at each other like, I don't really know what to do now. Right? Right, men? He sticks out his hands, and he says, I'm Al. I got to tell you, I almost kissed the man. I shook his hand, and I mean, he had a firm grip. You know, men, I don't know, men were just dumb. Like, I'm going to see if I can shake my hand harder than you, you know? And I just don't play that. I have a firm shake, but I'm not in it to be He-Man or anything like that. So anyway, I said, hi, Al, I'm Vince. He didn't even ask me what I do. Praise the Lord. So we talked, and he found out I'd been in the Air Force. Well, he was a retired Marine Corps recruiter, which means he was a professional liar. Haven't been able to share the gospel yet with Al. But we're getting ready to go fishing on his fishing kayak. And I'm just here to tell you, before my days are over, I'm going to give Al the gospel. Why? Because God made me his neighbor. And I'm a leper who was starving and dying at the city gate because of God's good graces and endless undeserved mercy. I have been fed and clothed. But my friend Al is still starving to death. And God didn't put me on that street so I could enjoy that house. God didn't put me on that street because of me. He put me, I'm just telling you, you can think I'm crazy if you want, but you're wrong. God put me on that street because he loves Al. Same can be said for you, leper. I want you to stand and I want you to bow your heads.